Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 16 in our teaching on the life of Daniel titled, The Spirit of the Antichrist. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've made. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with your people and to study your word and your ways. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us. Give us revelation of who you are, about your word. And Lord Jesus, we'll thank you so much that you've given us a book in which we can read and follow and learn to know about who you are, what you're up to. And Lord, your book is not for us to debate. It is for us to learn from. It is for us to embrace. And it is for us to learn more about who you are and how you think. Let us not be too concerned with how we think, but with how you think and engage the world and us that are in it. Give us revelation, O God, that we might walk alongside of you and not against you, but with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 8. We'll try to go through Daniel chapter 8 today. I have a lot of information. You know, the Word of God is when you teach the Word, it is a scary thing, and you can be very sure of yourself at the same time. The reason being, the Word of God is a supernatural book. I do not feel any responsibility to make it known to you. I just feel responsible to God that I give it my best shot, because the Word of God's, it's what's anointed. And God's Spirit will give you revelation of His words and what He says. So the responsibility is upon the Spirit of God and your heart to unite in revelation. And it's not on me. So as we move forward, and in this day, our whole goal is that our hearts will become in tune with the revelation of the Spirit of God, with who God is. It's not about having a great teacher, a good teacher, or a bad teacher. Did you know you can have the worst preacher or teacher in the world, and if your heart's in tune with the Holy Spirit, you can totally get it, what the God would want you to hear. So it's upon, the responsibility is upon you in your life. Daniel chapter 8. Now, as I go through chapter 8, you'll understand why I had that disclaimer at the beginning of the teaching. Daniel chapter 8. As Daniel chapter 7 is a pivotal book, or chapter in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8 is like, I call it just plowing a field. I don't know if many of you have ever walked behind a mule or not. There's a few in here of us that have had a single plow, and we plowed a field. And it's at the beginning of it, it's just hard work. And it doesn't get any better till the last turn. And that's the same way Daniel chapter 8 is. It's like climbing a mountain. And the closer to the top we get, the steeper it gets, the harder the pull. So as we're looking at Daniel 8, keep in mind, I'm not looking for you to get everything that's said, but I am looking for you to take it in, because it's supernatural. Now, in Daniel, the book of Daniel, we're on chapter 8. You see, one reason I put these on the slides is because all of these slides are in your notes. So some things are repetitive, some aren't. But when you get your notes, you'll have it all in front of you the next week. Also, we have all the notes up to this point back at the back if you'd like to get them. If you need a Daniel notebook, there'll be an empty notebook back there. If some of you need it to put your notes in, they are also provided by the church. As you can see here, we have the 12 chapters of Daniel. We're in chapter 8. We did chapter 7 last week about the four beasts. Now, chapter 8 takes a little bit of a turn. What I want us to look at here is the chronological order. As you can see, and you'll have this here again in your notes, historically you got chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then, chronologically, as far as time's concerned, you would insert chapter 7, chapter 8. Then you'd go back to chapter 5. Chapters 7 and 8 happen between chapters 4 and 5. Likewise, chapter 9, the vision of chapter 9, is in between 5 and 6. And then after 6, we have chapters 10 and 11. Is everybody totally confused now? That chronologically gives you the timing. In other words, between chapter 4 and 5, he has the vision of chapter 7, and so on and so forth. Now, Progressive revelation. Chapter 8 fulfills the revelation of symbols. We've had a lot of symbols up to this time, as you can see in the chart to the right there. You remember in chapter 2, we have the symbol of the man with a head of gold, shoulders silver, bronze, and we got the mixture clay, and get down to the 10 toes, and we come over with the lion all the way through the all these beasts with horns in their heads. And then we get into chapter 7 and chapter 8. So chapter 8 has a new set of symbols that will basically be focusing in on. You see at the top there the times of the Gentiles, Daniel 2, Daniel 8, Daniel 7. Well, if you look under Daniel 8 and come down, you can see Daniel 2, of course, is about Babylon. And then under chapter 8 is about Persia and Greece. You see that? And if you remember, that's the same thing, the parallel to silver and brass of Daniel 2. So actually, God is dealing with these four kingdoms all the way through Daniel because of who they are and what they represent. It's just as we progress through the revelation, each set of symbols gives us more understanding to the first one, which was the statue. Now, we'll start with Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1 if you have your Bibles, or you can look up here on the screen, either one. So like I said, I have a lot of material to cover this morning, and I will cover it rather quickly, keeping in mind the book of Daniel is a supernatural book of revelatory information, and I want you to stay in that mindset so that you're trying to get understanding from the Spirit, not from me, but from the revelation of the Spirit. So in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1, it starts off like this. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. He's talking about the first vision. He said there's another vision that came after the first vision, which was chapter 7. Now, we see that the third year would have been around 551 B.C., and this vision came 2 years later than the one in Daniel 7. And you can see how he refers to that, after that which appeared unto me at first. Now, what he's speaking about is 2 years previous. There's a two-year gap here between the vision of 7 and the vision of 8. So Daniel had a good while to think about 7. Then God says, okay, now I'm going to give you 8. So he comes into 8. Now, verse 2. So we can see verse 1 gives us the understanding of that. Verse 2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Eulah. Now, this is important because where this river is, you're going to have two sides to it, two banks to it. And as this vision progresses, there's going to be a ram that comes over across this river Eulah. This ram, it comes in, snorting, pawing, and kicking, and then all of a sudden, here comes another goat in that's got one horn. This Daniel chapter 8 focuses on this part of the statue, the Medes and the Persians. Now let's watch it. Shushan Palace is in Susa. It's 230 miles east of Babylon. Now you remember where Babylon is. Where's Babylon in? What country is that today? It's in Iraq. So you got Babylon, 230 miles east of Babylon, 150 miles north of the head of the Persian Gulf. You know where the Persian Gulf is. There's a lot of activity takes place there. Susa, capital of the Elamites in antiquity, later was the main residence of the Persian kings, famous palace begun by Darius I and later enlarged by Xerxes. The home of Esther. You remember Esther. And so that gives you a little bit of a more of an idea of where Esther was and where this setting is. And you can see that in Esther chapter 1. Now, in Daniel Verse 2, and I saw in a vision, it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by that river. I went backwards. Here we go. Now, Elam is where the tomb of Daniel, they say, is the prophet in the city of Elam, because we know that Daniel died there. He did not return to the temple. Now, in Daniel 8, verse 3, it says, and I lifted up mine eyes, and I saw, and behold, there stood before the river. What was the name of the river? Eulah. So you got that river. And he says, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. Well, that's not that unusual. And it says the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. So this ram comes on the scene, has two horns. Now, we've got one horn, but then this other horn starts growing. And as it's growing, it becomes higher than the other horn. Now, if this is in verse 3. Now, the revelation of verse 3 is in verse 20. So I forwarded a little bit real quickly, went to verse 20 of Daniel chapter 8. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So we understand who these two horns are because the angel then gives us interpretation. In verse 20, it says, this vision deals with only two of the kingdoms represented by the metals of the image of Daniel 2. And two of the four beasts of Daniel 7, which we did last week. The Medo-Persian and Grecian empires. Now, you say, well, Alan, what's this got to do with anything today? It has everything to do with anything today. Because once you start seeing this book unfold, and there again, if you can hear what I'm saying, you don't have to memorize and remember all of these names and things. But as we go through the book of Daniel, you'll catch the spirit of Daniel. And as you catch the spirit of Daniel, I don't care if you've got the head knowledge, but it is my hope you'll catch his spirit of Daniel so that you know where we are in the day that we live. Because as we get towards the end, you'll understand that you need the spirit of a Daniel to live through the days and the ages in which we're in. So what I'm after is not, don't get hung up just to, can you memorize all the names, but do strive to catch what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. That's what you're totally after. So here we got the Medo-Persian and the Grecian empires. Now, in verse 3, it goes to say this. Oh, well, this explains it. The ram with two horns is the Medo-Persian empire. The Medes were the first to arise in power, but the Persians later rose to preeminence. So what happened was, and we studied this in chapter 2 and in chapter 7. The empire is commonly known as the Persian Empire. The symbol on the coins and artwork of the Persian Empire was a what? Was a ram. Isn't that interesting? So that was already kind of their symbol. The ram with clean feet, sharp-pointed horns, is a guardian spirit of the Persian kingdom called the Kiel, when you look in the artifacts and things that was there. The Persian king, at the head of his army, wore the head of a ram instead of a diadem. That was his headpiece. So that was kind of, it's amazing how God so coordinated symbols there with Daniel's vision. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 4. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward. So that leaves what? East. But he says it had three places it was pushing, west, north, and south, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became what? Became great. Now, the Medes and Persians conquered Lydia to the north, Babylon and other countries to the west, and Egypt to the south. And Egypt was particularly something to conquer. And you'll see that a little later. Now, in verse 5, it says, and I was considering, behold, and the he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. So here we got the ram, two horns, one bigger than the other. And all of a sudden, as he's looking over the river at that ram westward, he sees this he-goat coming. So male goat has one horn. And he wasn't touching the ground. The ram was on the ground. The he-goat was not touching the ground, which shows it is in flight. Being in flight, something in flight moves quicker than something on the ground. So, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. The goat represents Greece. And we'll see that in verse 21. And the horn typifies Alexander the Great. Does everybody remember that one? In history, when you studied Alexander the Great, did you have any idea he was so prominent in God's plan when you were studying Alexander the Great? Now, so Alexander the Great, of course, he's that horn on this he-goat that comes in. We know that he totally covers and annihilates the Medes and the Persians so quickly, and it typifies this, that is, he was in flight. By the time Alexander was 30 years of age, he had conquered all of Asia, and because of the swiftness of his conquest, he is represented as a leopard with four wings in the preceding vision. So if you go back to last week's teaching, you can see Alexander the Great there had four wings, and you'll see why he had the four wings and the four heads. Now, also in chapter 8, verse 21, it gives us who this he-goat is. He explains it here in verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, which we now know is Alexander the Great. Now, to me, it's so amazing. You've got to understand, when Daniel had this vision, he was looking forward. This had not happened. He was looking into the future. What was prophecy to Daniel is history to us. So we're looking back on Daniel's prophecy, and we can say it came true. We're going to look through some of the other four kingdoms we already know is true of the statue. We can look back onto those prophecies that had not happened, which was prophecy to Daniel, but is history to us. Now, I've got a feeling if the first 7-8 chapters is history to us, I want you to keep in mind 9, 10, 11, and 12 is still prophecy to us. Well, if the first 7's happened, I got a pretty good bet that the next 6 are going to happen. What do you think? Or the next 5? If those have already happened, it's a pretty good bet the next one's. But we want to know where we are. Where are we, the little dot on this timeline of God? There again, it's prophecy to Daniel, but it's history to us. But when we get into the next chapter, we're going to see some futuristic prophecy yet to us. Some of it's been fulfilled, some of it hasn't. I believe the reason God uses these countries and these great leaders is because He doesn't want you to mistake that it's Him. You cannot. I mean, it's just like I've said before. What year is this? This is the year of 2014. Well, the whole world uses that number. The whole world uses 2014. I don't care if you believe in Jesus Christ or not. The whole world uses it as a standard to measure time. God did that. It's an absolute symbol of time. From what? From Jesus Christ. What if you're a Muslim? They still use 2014. What if you're a Buddhist? You still use 2014. The point being, how you think doesn't change the truth at all. The truth is not going to, you've got to line up with the truth. So if we see in the book of Daniel that what was prophecy to Daniel at one time, but which is now history to us, and now the only other thing we need to understand, there's some prophecy that is yet to happen. We'll get into that. Alexander the Great, at the age of 20, he assumed the mantle of his father, Philip of Macedon. 6 years later, he had conquered the mighty Persian Empire. At the age, now this is where this one-horned goat hits into this two-horned ram. 6 years later, he conquered the mighty Persian Empire. At the age of 30, can you believe this? Age of 30, his empire stretched from the Mediterranean to the Hindu Kush. He actually started at about 19. He was a general at 19. Could a single person do that on their own? No. This is God's timeline. At the age of 32, he died. He didn't reign long, did he? That just shows you that a flying goat with one horn doesn't live long. Now he might have a hard butt, but he better hit hard because it's the only one he's got. So we can see here he died at 32. His legacy was visionary conqueror, ruthless tyrant. He was a brilliant military strategist. Did you know that military generals and all of they're still studying how he did his military advances? It's just incredible. Now, let's look at verse 6. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river. The river is named what? Eulah. And ran to him in the fury of his power. In other words, the he-goat takes on the ram. This and the following verse gives an account of the overthrow of the Persian Empire by Alexander. Behold a he-goat. This was Alexander the Great, and a goat was a very proper symbol of the Grecian or Macedonian people. Now, we went over that. The goat, one-horned goat, was a symbol for the ancient Macedonians. The zodiac, this was a zodiac sign of Persian areas, the ram. Greece was Capricorn, and it goes down through some of them. I've got this for your notes. You can read them on your own. Now, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 7 says this, and I saw him come close unto the ram. And he was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. They broke. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Now, previously, none could escape the ram's power, Medes and the Persians. They were strong. But now none could escape the goat, Alexander the Great. Verse 7, he brake the two horns, and he subdued the Persians and the Medes. Therefore, the he-goat, this is verse 8, waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. So we see, you got this he-goat, he comes in here, bam, he hits the ram, breaks his two horns. But it's short-lived, because all of a sudden here, the big he-goat, we see that his horn's broken. We know that he died at 32. And for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. So here we see, and if you know your history, when Alexander the Great, when he died at the age of 32, his four greatest generals, I believe is correct, is they divided up his kingdom to these four great generals, and they still had more than they could look after. Now here's a comparison of Daniel 8. In Daniel 7, 6 of these four. Daniel 8, 8 says this, therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, we just read it, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones, it says there. Now, we will refer back to these four notable ones in just a few minutes. Toward the four winds of heaven. Now, in Daniel 7, 6, which was the teaching we did last week, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings. Remember, this goat had one horn, but it didn't touch the ground because it was flying. The previous chapter, it had four wings, which equals swiftness. The four wings of the fowl. The beast had also how many heads? Had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. So you do the comparison of the previous vision to this vision. It was a leopard, four heads, four wings. This one, it's a goat with one horn. The horn's broken. But we can see that out of it comes four notable ones. Now, this is Cassandor. This is the four generals of Alexander the Great. Now, this is kind of important. Cassandor, he got Macedonian Greece, something like that. Lysacamus, he got Thrace and Asia Minor. Seleucus got Syria. And Ptolemy got Egypt in the Arabian parts of Asia Minor. Now, I'm going to go into these four leaders a little more, if I can get it in by the end of this teaching, on what they mean. Just always remember Seleucus, because out of Seleucus comes havoc. If you got the lineage of the Antichrist, it comes through him. Now, there are the what's called the 400 silent years, but this is where the empire is divided. There again, this will be in your notes as you can look over it. Now, Daniel 8, verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a what? a little horn. I just told you about Seleucus. Out of one of them, it doesn't say in the middle, out of one of them comes a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and toward the pleasant land. Now, what's the pleasant land? It's Israel. Out of one of the divisions of the Grecian Empire came a little horn. This little horn was Antiochus Epiphanius from Syria. Now, pleasant land means glorious land or Israel. So when you see the word term, pleasant land, Old Testament, it's always referring to Israel. But for some reason, this little horn that's coming out of Seleucus here has got his eye on the pleasant land. Verse 10, and it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and it stamped upon them. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So we can see that, I've got to get his name again. Well, Antiochus, that's not the proper pronunciation. It's close enough, but that's not it. Verse 12, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice, excuse me, by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth through the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. Now, as we move forward, you're going to see how that Antiochus was a terrible ruler as far as the people of God and the promised land and Israel's concerned. Now, you say, well, Alan, what has that got anything to do with now? It has everything to do with now. And I'm going to show you why. Verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto them, that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgressions of what? Desolation. To give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot. Now, I can't develop this, but this is talking about in the tribulation period. And I'll show you that just shortly. Chapter 8, verse 14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be clean. So we know for 2,300 days that the sanctuary is going to be trodden down. Now, this gets pretty bad, and here's why. Now, the 2,300 days, if the 2,300 days are taken as being literal 24-hour days, the period would be between 6 and 7 years. Now, some people try to tie this into being the tribulation period. It's not the tribulation period. The numbers won't jive. It just is out of sync. It won't work. Which approximates the time of Antiochus in about 170 B.C. Now, what you're looking for in prophecy, and please catch what I'm trying to say here. You've heard the term history repeats itself. Yeah. Well, you know, you get in the Bible, you have judgments. Don't judge lest you be judged. In other words, you'll do what you judge. There's a spiritual law out here that history repeats itself. There's more to it than that. History reflects into you future, and future is always bigger than past. In other words, Abraham and Sarah beget a few kids, and now look at the world. Right? Ishmael and Isaac. Have you seen such a mess out of just two boys? Right? Ishmael and Isaac. What came out of Ishmael's line? What religion? Islam. Ishmael, Islam. That's what it is. If you want to understand Islam, just understand that Islam treats Ishmael like we treat Isaac. Our Bible says that Isaac was to have the promise. If you're a Muslim, you believe Ishmael had the promise. You believe that Ishmael's the favored one. If you go over there, what's the name of that place where their great holiest shrine is? Mecca. If you go to Mecca, there's a square thing in the middle of Mecca that they declare that Abraham and Ishmael built and came to, and it's out of gold. I don't know where Abraham got all the gold, but somehow or another, he got all this gold and built this big square thing in the middle of Mecca that all the Ishmaelites go to and they worship that big square hunk of building of gold, and right in the corner of it is stuck a rock that they say is a holy rock, and you need to kiss it once in a lifetime. Now somebody say, praise God, Jesus didn't make us do that. Huh? Come on. All right. You've got to understand this whole world battles between Ishmael and Isaac. That's what we're caught in right now. That's what, you see, now when you do Daniel, I'm talking about the time of the Gentiles. We're talking about Gentiles. But this whole thing's about Ishmael and Isaac. But there's going to be a time that the Gentiles cease. And you get back to Ishmael and Isaac. We're seeing Ishmael and Isaac play out in our lives now. Oh, mercy, I wish I could go on. I can't go on down now. I'm totally going to get off where I'm going. You got to understand Daniel means something. Can I stop there? Get back on here, Alan. Okay. This is not the Great Tribulation of 2,300 days. There again, it's just information. You maybe remember it, you maybe won't, but it's got a spirit to it, and I want you to catch the spirit of it. Now, we see here that it's 1,500 days away that they timed their offerings. 110 days are short of 3.5 years, so it's not even 3.5 years. There may be an allusion here as how long it may take for the sacrifices to be restored or to be abolished in the new temple during the time of the Antichrist. So this is speaking about the time that the new temple's built. Then it's going to be a destruction. Now, it uses the terminology illusion. Illusion to us makes us think of somebody doing magic. And this is not the definition of the term illusion. We get the word allude. We allude to something. And when you allude to something, you'll have what's called an illusion that prophetically gives you revelation of what the illusion is alluding to. Did I take you too far prophetically right there? Did you catch it? I want you to understand truly what a biblical prophetical allusion is. It's revelatory unto what a prophecy is alluding to. Are you with me there a little bit? Can you see how magic and everybody's trying to make it? When you see illusions or somebody does magic, it waters down the true identity of a prophetic illusion. Well, that's another story. Keep going, Alan. Daniel 8, verse 15. And it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of what? Of a man. Now, here he is. You got a goat, ram over here, and you got a one horned goat come over here. They clash. Ram's horns fall off. The goat's horn falls off. And all of a sudden, here comes a form of a man. Now, this, when he sees this man come on the scene, it's God. But when God takes a form of a man, who is he? So who is this form of a man? It's Jesus. So Jesus comes on the scene here. Now watch it. Verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eulah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So here you got a man comes on the scene over Eulah, and he hollers to Gabriel. It says, you see, Jesus tells Gabriel to make Daniel understand. You've got to understand something. Jesus is the only one that's got the authority to boss Gabe. You've got to have somebody that's got more authority to tell Gabriel what to do. So this was Jesus. This is the first mention of an angel by the name in the Bible. This is it right here. This is the first one. Isn't that interesting? Gabriel was sent to give him the interpretation. The man's voice was superior to Gabriel, which was God. And it's important to make this distinction. When God takes on the form of the man, it's Jesus. So when Jesus says he's equal to God, he's not kidding. He's just God taking the form of a man. When you carry it on out, you can see God laid down his own life for you. That's another story. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. Try that one. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Note the effects of the angelic and divine presence. How do I know when we get the divine presence, and I've told you about the Shekinah glory, are we all going to stand up and prophesy? Are we all going to run around and try to lay our hands on somebody? No, you're flat going to hit your face on the ground when that divine presence comes. It's going to scare the bejeebies out of you. That's what's going to happen. That's when we know. That's when we know that His divine presence has hit the room. Because that's how it's going to affect you. Now, the time of the end in this case refers to the whole period from the end of the exile until the second coming of Christ. Many of the events that would happen under Antiochus the Fourth will be repeated on a broader scale just before Christ's second coming. That's what I'm talking about. Historically, it happened. But it's also an allusion to what's going to happen on a greater scale. Now, look at it. Verse 18. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. This prophecy goes beyond the immediate future and is projected into the distant future. And Antiochus is merely a foreshadowing of the other little horn. Are you with me? Who will come at the end of the times of the Gentiles. Of course, that's the Antichrist. It's just a foreshadowing. If I want to know how the Antichrist is going to act, you just look at Antiochus. If you don't know what he's going, you look at that dude. And then he's going to repeat it, but it's going to be much worse. If I want to see God, who do I look at? I look at Jesus. Right? If you want to see the Antichrist, you look at Antiochus. And it's going to repeat itself, but on a greater scale. Now, verse 19, and he said, behold, I will make thee known what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. At the end of this age and at the second coming, the time for the fulfillment of the vision is appointed. This vision, Daniel chapter 8, has an ending. And it's right at the second coming of Christ. Then it picks up the tribulation. He's speaking about unto that time. At the end, at the time of the end is stated in Daniel 8:25 as being when the little horn stands up against Christ. So we got the little horn's going to stand up against Jesus Christ, and you're going to have a battle. It's a battle of the ages. The last end of the indignation is the last part of the Great Tribulation. The Old Testament refers to the Great Tribulation as the indignation. It'll be an outpouring of God's judgment on a wicked world. Gabriel is showing Daniel the parallels between the vision of Daniel had just seen and the Antichrist. So he's given him that vision and that understanding. Verse 20, the ram which thou saw having two horns are the kings of the Medes and the Persian. He goes into the explanation of it. This vision deals with only two of the kingdoms represented by the metals or the images of Daniel 2 and two of the four beasts of Daniel 7, the Medo-Persians and Grecian empires. Verse 21, and we've already went over this one a little bit, but I want to keep them in order. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The rough goat, of course, is labeled the king of Greece, which is Alexander the Great. Now, verse 22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So we know that big horn comes off. You got the four coming up there, and here they are again, Cassandra, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Now I'm looking, I'm bearing in on Seleucus here. He got Syria, Israel, and the lands to the east of India. But see where you got Israel there? Now, Antiochus the Fourth is the eighth king of the Syrian dynasty. He ascended to the throne following the murder of his brother, the former king Seleucus Philampator. Now, he wasn't the rightful heir because when his brother got killed or murdered, his son should have got it. But he captured him, put him in exile, and then he took in, so he's a thief and a robber to start with. Demetrius, the son of Seleucus, the rightful heir to the throne, still lived but was held at hostage in Rome. Antiochus succeeded in obtaining the throne largely through flattery and bribery. Now, when you see Antiochus the Fourth, you start seeing the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, what we want to be careful about is the spirit of the Antichrist is on the planet today. He's here, he's big, and he's powerful. You're under the influence of two spirits. the Holy Spirit or the spirit of the Antichrist? There's a battle within everybody that's in here right now. It's a battle of the Holy Spirit and the battle of the spirit of the Antichrist. Why do we need to know about Antichrist? So we can know if that spirit's touching us. We see that he came to power in 175 B.C., invaded Egypt. He recalled Egypt by Rome. He made Jerusalem a buffer state, plundered and desecrated the temple. He forces those in the land, and this is important, to make unclean sacrifices in the temple. He causes his own God to be worshipped. That's what happens in the latter part of the tribulation. He's going to lay desolate the temple where there's sacrifices. He comes in. This has happened. And he causes them to sacrifice pigs and eat their flesh. The worst thing that a Jew can do. Because he makes himself God. He calls himself Ephrates, the illustrious one, on his coins. King Antiochus meant God manifest. The Jews called him Ephemus, which means the madman. So we can see Antiochus the fourth carries a spirit. The book of Daniel, there's a spirit that will start invading our land right before the end of the age. So if you want to know what's going on the planet, it's the spirit of the Antichrist is getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Which means we need to be stronger in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. With what you had 5 years ago ain't going to do where we're going. It's not enough. You'll see it as we keep going, and I can't even get to where I want to go today. I'm almost there. You're going to have to come back next week to get the rest of it. Oh, I can't do that. So, I'm going to have to quit. I'll go over next week the spirit of Antichrist, what we're looking at. I'm going to get through chapter 8 and start chapter 9 next week. I'm going to move quickly. You can get the CDs or notes or whatever you want. Here's the reason it's important to understand Antiochus the fourth. It's because his spirit, his attitude, the spirit of the Antichrist is after us. It'll cause you to compromise the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is this thing ramping up? Yes, it is. Your flesh will keep telling you, don't be too radical. We've got people leaving America, joining militant groups, because they're radical. That's why. People want to know, well, why won't the young people, why won't other people come to it? What's the trouble? Let's be more relevant to the world. I say no. I say we've got to be more radical. For the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying being radical stupid. I'm saying being radical full of the Holy Ghost of God. And that we might truly reveal and shed light on the spirit of the Antichrist. If you want to know more about that, come back next week. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Lord Jesus, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But if there's anything that I've said that's of you, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts. Lord, I know this is just a lot of information, but I pray that we'll all, through the power of your Holy Spirit, catch the spirit of what you're wanting us to hear. That we'll be challenged in our own hearts of who it is we serve this day. That the struggle, if we're going to serve ourselves or you or selfishness or God, forgive us when we feel how bad we've been treated. Just let us just get over it. Let us think about how good we're going to be treated. We're going to be in heaven with you forever. We're in a battle right now, and I pray we'll be good soldiers of the cross. I pray we'll be tough. We'll be sweet. We'll be hard. We'll be soft. I pray we'll be non-compromising in our hearts on who we choose to serve this day. And Lord, we'll just expect power that can only come from you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.